This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, April 6, 2025. Enough. Knowing is not enough.
Well, good morning, Connection Church. Good morning. Here in the sanctuary, online. Isn't this just a glorious day to be part of God's creation? Amen? Amen. And I want to do another shout out to all those who worked on this, the painting in this hallway back here and on outside.
Amazing.
On that mulch. Yeah.
Yeah.
Let me ask a question. If you were here for either of those projects, put your hand up.
Yeah.
That's a lot of people.
There you go. Lots. Thank you.
Thank you so, so much. It's always good to care for the house of the Lord. Amen. And it's so inviting with the mulch and all. It looks so nice and inviting, and we just thank you. So that's enough of that. That's our theme this Lenten season. Enough, this time when we're leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death, and more importantly, Easter morning, his resurrection. Amen? Amen. Enough.
Well, good morning, Connection Church. Gosh, it's good to see y'all. Hey, everybody online. My name's Carrie Jones.
I'm Alan Jones.
And we are two sinners who've been saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, Alan, tell us about that awesome shirt you've got on.
Well, this is an awesome shirt. This is the Connection Community Church softball shirt.
There's a lot of softball players out there.
And see, I was smarter this season than last. Last year, I thought I was going to play until I got out there and started to practice and realized it had been a long time since I'd even thrown a softball. So this year, I just get to coach and tell people, come on, stop. You know, it's a much easier road to a shirt, I'm just telling you.
And so how come we have so many softball shirts here today?
My bad. Because another church, Love of Christ, is they have a field they put in, and they're having the ribbon cutting at 1 o'clock. We're going to be there for that. And then we're going to do the inaugural game at like 2:30. So, yeah.
Yeah.
Go CCC.
All right. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. It's a day that you've made. It's a day that you've gathered us here to be in community with one another, but most of all, with you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you that we could lift our voices, our hearts to you, and glorify your holy name. Settle us in right here. Remove any distractions. Those joining us, wherever they are, remove those distractions so that we can have some laser focus on you, on your word, on your presence, on your glory. We thank you. You are enough. We pray this in your name. Everybody agreed and said, Amen.
So have any of you heard that expression, knowledge is power? Knowledge is power. It's a pretty well-known expression, right? I did a little research on that. A guy named Francis Bacon, if you had high school English, maybe you heard about Francis Bacon. He was an English philosopher, statesman, and writer, contemporary William Shakespeare. Well, he said that back in 1597. Many people have repeated it from time to time. Knowledge is power. But here's the thing. 100 years before Bacon, Leonardo da Vinci said something very different than that. Or let me just say that kind of more explaining than that. This is what da Vinci said. He said, knowing is not enough. You know, he said, knowledge is power. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. He said, willing is not enough. We must do. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Willing is not enough. We must do.
Knowing is not enough. Well, what's that all about? I mean, we go to school. We have advanced degrees. You know, no. Knowledge. Well, knowledge is important. It's crucial for our understanding. When we are believers in Jesus, when we say, Jesus, you are my God, you are my Lord, I surrender my life to you, we are given spiritual gifts, and some receive the gift of knowledge. So yes, knowledge is important, but we're saying it's not enough. Not enough. Early on in ministry, we were told something to remember, and we've tried to live this out. It goes like this. Your church doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So that kind of lets us off the hook, like all that theology. We just love y'all. Okay, we're done.
So we don't have to know anything. That's good.
Yeah. Anyway, your church doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Knowing is not enough because we have to apply it. We have to put it into practice. We have to take the knowledge and do something with it. That's how you know we care. I'll give you an example. I'm the king of useless trivia, useless knowledge. And I can say that because I, in fact, have the T-shirt. Barry gave me this a few years ago. And, whether I agree or not, it's right there on the T-shirt. If it's on the T-shirt, it has to be true, right?
Sure. So I'll just find him scrolling or looking on his computer. I'm like, what are you looking at now? And he goes, I've got to look in order for me to be the king. And I am the king.
It's tough to stay king. Everybody is bucking to take over, but you have to do your work to stay king. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But all this useless trivia, all this useless knowledge is useless. It's absolutely useless, unless you're on Jeopardy. Then it's pretty useful. But other than that, it's pretty useless if you don't apply it. If you don't do something with it, something more meaningful, use it in a more meaningful way, something that lets all you know that I care. Knowing is not enough.
We've known people over the years who have been very serious Bible students. And actually, we hope that each one of us are very serious Bible students. This is the truth. We need to know what God says. That being said, what I'm thinking about are someone who might be in 3 or 4 Bible studies, learn, no, but that's not enough because we have to take what we learn and go live it out in the world. Knowing's not enough. Now, we can't really know God unless we know his word. We've got to read the word of God. But we also need to apply it. So that's why we're saying knowing is not enough.
Knowing is not enough. In the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, we're told where Jesus was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Many of you have heard that story, right? I think it was right after his baptism. He's whisked into the wilderness there. And for 40 days, he's fasting for 40 days. And the devil, Satan, keeps tempting him. And the second temptation consisted of Satan taking him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, and sitting him on the top of the temple and saying this, since you are God's son, jump. The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so you don't have as much as to stub your toe on a stone. Of course, Jesus encountered that scripture with other scripture and didn't do what Satan suggested, obviously. But the point is, even Satan knows scripture. And he can quote it word by word. Doesn't always do that. Sometimes he changes it around. Sometimes, and always tries to use it for his advantage. But he can quote scripture where knowing isn't enough, is it? Knowing's not enough. We must apply, and apply not in the way that Satan would apply. We need to apply it for good.
So let's take a look at the book of James. James is in the second half of the Bible in the New Testament. James is the brother of Jesus, and he also was the leader of the Jerusalem Council. So he had a lot of power, and he was very respected. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
So this is James. You know, James isn't a talker, he's a doer. If you ever read through this book, it's all about doing, about the deeds. James is a deeds guy. And we have to be careful when we read it, because if we're not careful, we might start thinking that our salvation is based on works, and it's not. In this passage, James is talking so much, again, not so much about knowledge, but about wisdom. You think, aren't they the same thing? Well, no, they're not. What's the difference? Well, knowledge is the acquisition of information and facts. Wisdom is the application. There's that word, apply, that we've been using. Wisdom is the application of knowledge along with experience, insight, and good judgment. And as this points out, to take it a step further, godly wisdom is understanding and applying truth from a divine perspective, reflecting Christ's character and leading to good deeds and holy living, living that's set apart, living that is for God. Knowledge is not enough. We have to apply it with a divine perspective.
Knowing's not enough, we must apply. Willing is not enough, we must do. In the book of Matthew, that's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's called the Gospel, the Good News. Chapter 8, we read a passage that tells us about the cost of discipleship. That means the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, of being a follower of Jesus. Here's what we are told, Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, I'd be thinking, what? Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead."
What we see here is that talk is cheap. Because it's one thing to say you will follow Jesus where he goes, and it's another thing to actually do it. To be willing is not enough, we must do. Like the second disciple there who asked Jesus to first let him go and bury his father, and Jesus told him to let the dead bury the dead. And this seems a little bit harsh, don't you think? Perhaps even cruel on Jesus' part. He won't even allow this guy to bury his father. But here's the thing. We don't even know if the guy's father's dead yet, do we? We don't know that. He may just be putting off following Jesus till a better time. According to Bible scholar William Barclay, this expression, "first let me go bury my father," was used in that part of the world to express the need to fulfill all his duties as a son to his father, to his parents, perhaps even to other relatives, before he could leave and follow Jesus. He couldn't leave until his father's death, and that death may have been years in the future.
Jesus knows us. Jesus knows our heart. Jesus knows the human heart, and he knew those of the people who he had called, his disciples. And they weren't quite ready enough to follow Jesus. I know I can relate to this passage when I really think about it, and perhaps you can too. Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you when my schedule's a little bit not as jammed up. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you when my kids get out of the house, because right now it's just too much. It's too busy. Don't you know, Lord, like what my schedule looks like? Oh, I'll follow you, Lord, when I can afford it. That's when I'll start giving back my first fruits. You know, I think that we're all guilty sometimes of saying, okay, I will when it's more convenient. And perhaps that's what Jesus is talking about here. We may be willing, oh yeah, I will, but willing isn't enough. We must do. We must do.
So I guess retirement's the perfect time.
As I'm floating in the pool.
There you go.
Yeah.
You know, we're saying this. We're not talking about salvation. This isn't about salvation, because salvation isn't what we do. It's what Jesus has already done. Salvation's by grace and grace alone. We shared this last week, but it's worth repeating. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. For it's by what?
Grace.
It's not by my works. It's not by what I do. It's not by what I give. It's not on how many committees I'm on at church. It's not the number of hours I stay in prayer. It's not the number of Bible studies or even the personal Bible study that I do. It's by grace that we've been saved. And it's grace through faith. We faithfully follow and trust that grace. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift. Pure and simple, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can what? Look what I did. Nope, doesn't work. For we are God's handiwork. Oh my, I love that. We're God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We have a purpose and there's a plan, and it's to do good works. It's not, that's not to get a salvation, but when we're saved, we're to do good works. That's the deal. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a plan here. Are we following the plan? Wow, that's a great passage. It's nothing we do. It's what Christ's already done, dying on a cross, sacrificing his life for yours and mine. It's not because we're worthy. It's because he's worthy. It's not because we live unblemished lives. Amen? Amen. It's because he did. Perfect sacrificial lamb, sacrificed for you and my, your and my salvation.
So we use that word salvation a lot. You know, for it is by grace you have been saved. Let's take a look at what this is about. So at the point of our salvation, that's when we say yes to God. Like, you are my Lord. I surrender my life to you. Or another way of putting it, we quit saying no to God. And so we step into our salvation. In fact, I'm looking at Romans chapter 5, where it tells us what happens when we say yes to God. We are justified. Say justified. That's our justification. In my Bible, there are margins, and it's all lined up. See, that's what happens when we are justified, or we are made right when we surrender our lives. We confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So our justification is this point in time. Now, I don't remember my exact date. I don't know. It sort of emerged, but I know that I've been saved by Jesus. I know that I know. And so when we try to explain what does that mean, Alan and I, we got married January 7th.
There you go.
1978. It's a long time ago.
It's the previous century.
Many of you weren't born then.
It's last century.
It was.
Wow.
But that is when we said yes. Yes, God. We made a covenant with God and with each other. So that's like when I say justified. So January 8th began the rest of our journey. We call that sanctification. Say sanctification. What that means is that we're going to kind of walk it out. We're going to grow in holiness as we get closer and closer to Jesus. And so we live sanctified lives. He's perfect. We're not. But we can live into that likeness of Jesus. And the more we get to know him through his word, through being together, through study, through deeds, through life, we begin to have less of us and more of him, and we walk that out. And, you know, in 1 Peter, you be holy, I'm holy, so you be holy. We're called to live sanctified lives. And so as we get closer and closer to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we become this person who God intended for us to be when he first thought of us, growing in holiness. And so as we grow in holiness, that's applying what we've learned and heard and experienced about who God is and who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High God.
So every week, just about every week, Barry and I get together on Tuesday to kind of finalize what we're going to do on Sunday. And so this week we were finalizing for today, and we got to thinking about some things. Yeah, do you remember those bracelets? They're bands, really, rubber or whatever, that used to say WWJD. Did anybody here have one of those? Do you still wear it? No, they kind of went by the way. But you know what they stood for? What would Jesus do? So you constantly ask yourself, what would Jesus do? You know, it's kind of a guideline, right? Keeps you on the, hopefully on the straight and narrow, as they say. Well, then you didn't see this, but a couple years later, I either saw or heard about a bracelet that was, when it looked further, it was WWJHMD. What would Jesus have me do?
I think you made that up.
I did not
head.
Make it up. I would claim it. If I was that good, I would claim it, but I didn't make it up. I heard about it or saw it. So what would you, and that's a good question too, isn't it? Again, on the straight and narrow. Well, we got to playing with that a little bit, and we came up with a new bracelet. Now, the trouble is this might take a really big risk to get this one, because this one's WWJ and WMTD. Just doesn't have the same ring as WWJD, does it? WWJ and WMTD. What would Jesus not want me to do? And again, though, that kind of does the same. It keeps you on the path, kind of, doesn't it? All three sayings, it's all three cases. It's not about just being willing, is it? It's about doing or not doing, because willing's not enough. We must do.
So we get to a point in our message every week where we ask the question, what about you? Because the words that we share, it's important for us to be able to apply that to our lives, or it's just a noisy gong. And so, what about you? Are you content with just knowing? And it is important. You know, scripture is primary in our lives. We're not saying that it's equal to any. This is primary. But are you content to just read, okay, nice words, thank you, God, check? Or are you ready to live it out? That's hard. The easy part is to read. The hard part is to walk it out, to put it into action. There's a theologian, German pastor, you might have heard of him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, really good stuff. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he talked about cheap grace. We want to share one of the quotes out of his book. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. You know, we can say, oh, Lord, forgive me. But if we don't confess what we've done, that's what he's saying is cheap grace. Baptism without church discipline. We need to be a part of the body. Communion without confession. Say the rest with me. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate.
Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Being willing is not enough. We must do. And so as we head to the cross during this season of Lent, I'm going to ask you to ask yourselves, am I applying? Am I doing? Now, Jesus paid the cost of my salvation, of your salvation, of our salvation. Ask yourself, am I willing to pay the cost of discipleship? Throughout the last part of the service, the steps are wide open. God loves it when we're on our knees in prayer. We submit. Prayer corners open. Your seats are open. And you can kneel at your seats if you want. You can sit and pray. God just loves it when we're open to talk to Him and to listen. Let's pray. Most holy God, wow. Knowing is not enough. We need to apply. We're often willing, but what are we doing? Not to earn salvation, Lord, but to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell people what we know. And what we know is that Christ is Lord, that He is the Savior, that He died for our sins. We're reminded through this Lenten season, from dust we came to dust we will turn. Mm. Do we want to have that return to a blessed eternity with You? Do we want on Easter morning to be able to celebrate the risen Christ and know what that's all about? Lord, we thank You, we praise You, and we glorify Your holy name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all those gathered said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life He offers.